Amen. Take your songbooks. Let's sing together. God bless you.
Hymn number 324. Hymn number 324. It is glory just to walk with Him. We'll just sing the first and the last stanza, the first and the third of hymn number 324.
It is glory just to walk with Him, alone with handsome me. It is rapture for my soul each day. It is joy divine to feel and hear what bear my path may be. Bless the Lord, His glory all the way. It is glory just to walk with Him. It is glory just to walk with Him. He will guide my steps aright through the valley or the night. It is glory just to walk with Him. 'Twill be glory when I walk with Him on heaven's golden shore, never from His side again to stray. 'Twill be glory, wondrous glory, with the Savior evermore, everlasting glory all the way. It is glory just to walk with Him. It is glory just to walk with Him. He will guide my steps aright through the veil and o'er the high. It is glory just to walk with Him.
Please remain standing for prayer. Brother Will, would you pray for offering, please? Please be seated. Stand with me, please. Turn to hymn number 423. Hymn number 423, The Solid Rock. We'll sing 1, 2, and 4, verses 1, 2, and 4 of hymn number 423, The Solid Rock.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Darkness veils his lovely face. I rest on his unchanging.
Good news, good news. This week I got an email or a text from Justin Hine, and Justin has been working with James and Shannon, been in contact with them, and he said, Pastor, I've just been calling him and just sharing scripture and scripture and scripture. And the other night he prayed to receive the Lord Jesus as a Savior, and so we're thrilled with that. I know that they took them under their wing last Sunday night, I believe, spent some time with them in fellowship and food after the service, invested in them, then continue to invest in them this week. And you pray for James and Shannon, but that's very, very good news. And that's what it takes. It takes care, doesn't it? It takes investment in other lives. And we're certainly thrilled with what God's doing. You pray. We've got three new couples we're following up on this week. Appointments set up for the weekend. And don't know where all that's going to lead, but we want to be faithful with the truth of the gospel. And so men's boys camp out coming up. Great opportunities to be under the word together and enjoy each other's fellowship this week. So we'll have that going Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It is good to have Robert Mickey with us. And he does have a wife. It has been so long since we have seen Wendy. My father is a detail-oriented guy when it comes to time frames. Dad, I'm going to put you on the spot. When did we have him in the first time? Do you remember? Middle of the 90s? 96? 28 years ago. Y'all looked a little different, and there were a lot more in your row then. Yes. Kids are grown up, and so I'm learning from them. They are mixing ministry and visiting kids and grandchildren together. And so they get to go and see one of their kids tomorrow, I believe, from here. But we certainly appreciate the Mickeys, and they have been, God has blessed with great fruitfulness on their field. And one of the things that comes to mind is when the Apostle Paul, he said, I want to name Christ where Christ is not named. And I believe that is part of Brother Mickey's philosophy of his ministry over there, is really get to places where Christ is not named. And he's done that, and I believe God's given him courage, great faith, to be able to get into those regions, of course, training lots of men. He's going to tell you all about it tonight, so sit back, enjoy, and I know we'll get a good feeding from the Word of God as well. Brother Mickey, you come. We're privileged to have him as our missionary and glad to join hands together to reach the world for Christ.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Whenever a pastor tells me, take as much time as you want, we're here, my wife always reminds me, you're not in Africa. Because time over there is different than over here. But it is so good to be here with you. Yeah, 1996 was the first time that we were here. And presenting to this church what God had called us to do. And churches like this have a special place in our heart. You've been with us from the beginning. And, you know, it took a little bit of faith on your part, you know, to step out and give financially. Based upon what we were telling you. You know, you had never met us before. I mean, I know maybe we had some common friends, but thank you, church, for that. Thank you for your prayers and your faithful support through the years and all that you've done for us. It means a lot. There's so much that I could say. I'm trying to remember. I remember the first time I was here, but I can't remember the last time I was here. And I think it's been a while because Brother Todd said we hadn't met before. So I think it's been a little while. But I do want to update you on some things. First of all, let me say, going back to some things your pastor was saying, our philosophy of ministry in Kenya, we've tried to implement from the beginning. I believe you see from the Bible, teams being sent out. Okay, Paul and Barnabas and such. And we've tried to implement that in our ministry over there, except just in a little bit of a different way. Of course, originally Paul and Barnabas was sent out, we know that, but I don't find anywhere in the Bible Paul writing back to the church of Antioch and asking them to send him some more help. What I find Paul doing is taking those people that he led to the Lord and trained and worked with, and they became part of his team. And so that's what we've tried to implement in our ministry over there. I believe that we've seen some good things happen in that way. It has allowed us to do much more than than we would have been able to do by ourselves. And I'll share a little bit with you as we go along here. But we have on the table back there our prayer card, of course. Please take that. Remember to pray for us. We also have some Kenyan tea. Kenya has some of the best tea in the world. And maybe you're a tea drinker, pick up a bag and take it and boil some water and put that tea bag in there and see if I'm not telling you the truth. Now, Kenya also has some of the best coffee in the world, but coffee is a little more expensive than tea, all right? So, but please feel free to pick up one of those bags, and they are back there for you. We also have a John and Romans back there. God has led us to begin Bible translation work, something that I never, ever believed, imagined that I'd be involved in. I wish I had time to tell you the story of how God brought that all together, but let me just say that it was 25 years of God bringing everything together to get to that point to begin doing that. But we knew that when God led us to do that, that he was in it. Swahili is the largest spoken language in Africa. There's 150 million Swahili speakers. It's spoken predominantly in a number of African countries, but just about every country in Africa, you find Swahili speakers. If there's any language in Africa that needs a true translation of the Word of God, it's Swahili. In our ministry in Kenya, Kenya's an English-speaking country from colonial times. All schools in English are taught, all schools in Kenya are taught in English. It's the language of education, but Swahili is also the national language. And so in our ministry, in our church in Nakuru, we're in a town of 500,000 people. And so the education level is high, and so we just did a lot in English. And so the problems in the Swahili Bible weren't affecting us too much in our ministry. We never gave a Swahili Bible to people. We always gave them the English Bible because that's what they were used to reading. But as our ministry began to develop and grow out into the village areas and other places where English is not so widely spoken, it became a big, huge problem. And several years ago, God very clearly showed us that he wanted us and the church in Kenya to do a translation from the Word of God from the Textus Receptus because of the problems in the other translations. We have on the table in the back a copy of the John and Romans that's been printed. It's a bilingual, English and Swahili together. It's been very well received. It's being distributed in a number of countries. I believe there's been around 400,000 that's been printed now and is in Africa, in Kenya, and somebody else asked to print them, and they have them in Uganda and some other places, and we're distributing them, and it's been very well received. We're now through the book of Acts in our translation. We're hoping to finish in about a year's time. We're having another big translation conference in Kenya in April. There's 47 languages spoken in Kenya. Every tribe has their mother tongue. And most of the mother tongues do not have a Bible, or if they do, it's not a good Bible. And through the work that we've been doing and the translation conference that we had and getting this out to people, God burdened the hearts of some people who did not have a Bible in their mother tongue, the Bukusu language, to begin a translation. So we've been working with them also. And they've actually been taking our Swahili translation and been using that. We saw printed just very recently the first John and Romans in the Bukusu language printed and being distributed. There's a group in Uganda that is working in another language that does not have a Bible, and they're using our Swahili translation as a basis to begin working in that mother tongue because there's so many similarities. So God is really I've been doing some good things here. But I want to say this. It's not been easy. My wife and I were in with our pastor a couple months ago, just talking to him, counseling with him about some things. And he looked at me and her, myself and her, and he said this. He said, "Brother Mickey, I remember the day you walked in my office and said God was leading you to do a translation in Swahili. He said, it's my observation that since you walked out of my office that day, you and your ministry and your family has been attacked like I've never seen it before." And we had never spoken, my wife and I, about that to anybody except ourselves. But to us, it was good that he saw that, because it's true. Satan does not want the Word of God to go forward. A lot of churches in Africa, and I'm speaking Swahili-only speaking churches, in our experience, we've not seen one that is strong, that only speaks Swahili. And I think it goes back to the fact that they don't have a strong Bible. And you see it in the church, and you see it in some of their doctrine. And it's been a great burden for us, and so please pray for that. The fruit of this, if the Lord tarries, will go on for generations. So we have copies of that in the back. Please take a copy. Say, "I don't read Swahili, I know, but English is in here too." But if you have it and you look at it from time to time, it'll just remind you to pray about this project that we have going on. And several of you have even asked about it, and the translation center that we built and such. And just thank you for those prayers. Thank you for the help in that. God is allowing us to work not only in Kenya, in a lot of different African countries. Our desire when we went to Kenya was to build a strong church, a mature church, to see that church mature, that could be used as an example to others, that if you put biblical principles into practice, they work, no matter where you are in the world. Recently, last April, we turned the Grace Bible Baptist Church and the crew that we've worked with all these years over to complete national leadership. Pastor Justice Olo, who was the co-pastor, we've worked side by side for all of these years. Again, much of our ministry is still based out of there, but it's completely under national leadership. Last year, that church gave an African church that people live on the average of about $3 a day. All right, now we went to Kenya, it was $1 a day, so things have improved. Yeah, but it's $3 a day. All right, now I stopped at Dunkin' Donuts this morning and got a coffee. All right, and I think I paid that much for a cup of coffee. And that's what the average Kenyan lives on a day. All right, now we're in a city area, and so the average might be a little higher. But last year, that church, in their missions giving program, now they do Faith Promise, but they also give the missions in many other ways. The church has come up with different ways that they can come up with money to give the missions. And last year, that church gave the equivalents in U.S. dollars. If you convert the shillings, Kenyan shillings, into U.S. dollars, last year they gave the equivalents of $40,000 to missions. It has allowed that church to be involved in missions in a way that is not normal for African churches. That's why in our ministry, I don't hesitate to ask people to come alongside us and help, because there's a church and a body of believers there that aren't looking for everybody else to do something for them. They're doing it themselves. And we've tried to teach them in God's methods of giving, and it's good to remember this. It's not equal amounts, but it's equal sacrifice. And God wants everybody in the world to sacrifice. And there are some people in that church that they have just got a hold of this principle. And I'm telling you, God has blessed them in ways that you could never imagine. I've seen it with my own eyes. But that's what we've tried to teach people over there, is that what God does here, God can do anywhere in the world, because he's the same God. You've just got to put into practice biblical principles. So God has allowed us to expand into many different places: Democratic Republic of Congo, Burundi. We have 7 independent Baptist churches now in Burundi, the only independent Baptist churches in the whole country of Burundi. I was just in Burundi a couple weeks ago for a Bible college session. We have our main Bible college there in Nakuru. We just finished that up. I just got back from Kenya on Tuesday. I was over there for 5 weeks. We just finished up a Bible college session there. We had 60 pastors that are in the Bible college right now being trained. Our newest ministry, if I could say that, we are now working up in the region of South Sudan, which is the newest country in the world. Right across the border of South Sudan in Kenya is the largest permanent refugee camp in the world. And now there are some refugee camps right now that are larger, but they're not permanent. They're temporary because of temporary trouble. But this is a permanent camp. There's refugees in this camp from 12 different countries. It's called Kakuma. And actually there's 7 refugee camps. It's grown to 7 refugee camps combined into one from 12 different African countries. And as of last May, there are almost 250,000 people in those refugee camps. It's a very difficult area to reach. It's out in the middle of the desert. It's not a safe area because it borders Ethiopia and South Sudan. But I have not seen anybody in Africa more hungry for the Word of God than I've seen the people up there. I think it has something to do with the things that they've gone through in their life that put them there. And we have a family from the church in Nakuru, the Koske family, that has been sent up there as missionaries. They're living in that area. And my God is doing some great things up there. We just started our first church in the refugee camp about 3 months ago amongst the Burundian refugees. And I'm telling you, your heart breaks when you go in and see those people and listen to their stories. Many of them will never leave that refugee camp. They can't go back to where it came from because of the trouble that they fled from. And some of them will be relocated to some other countries, but most of them, that's just where their life will be. We have an opportunity to reach so many different cultures and so many different groups of people. We're training some Egyptians. We're training some Burundians, Congolese, South Sudanese, and Ugandans, all that are in that camp in our Bible college up there. It is like in that camp, depending on the section of camp that you're in, it's like going into that country. Those are the languages that are spoken. That's how they live. That's how their houses are. There is a large Somalian population in those camps. All right. Now, Somalia, if you know anything about Somalia, you can't go into Somalia and preach the gospel. All right. I mean, it's 100% Islamic. You're just not going to do that. But my, what an opportunity to reach some Somalian people. Okay. So a week ago, I left. I was up in the refugee camps. I left, made my way back to Nakuru and flew back here to the States. But God has just given us an opportunity to reach some areas, okay, that are difficult to reach. Congo, Burundi, South Sudan, those areas, Americans aren't going there. Okay, they could, I mean, it's open. But the life, it's just difficult. It's hard to live. It's dangerous. But Africans can go there. It's their culture. Now, again, some of the areas that I mentioned, it's even difficult living for our Kenyan people because it's so difficult. But it's much easier for them. And they're willing to go. And some are. And that's how our ministry has developed and matured as we work side by side with these people. We have on the table in the back a brochure that we just put together. I'd like you to pick one up. Since turning the church over to the pastoral role, again, I was doing wearing a lot of hats with the Bible colleges, working in these countries, pastoring the church, and this and that. And now that I don't have that responsibility, he does. We have rebranded, I guess is the best way to say it, rebranded or retransitioned our ministry. We're calling it now Grace to the Regions Beyond. All right. You know, when we went to Kenya and we left here the last day of 1997, we were leaving America, we were leaving home, and we were going to the regions beyond. But somewhere along the line, something happened to me. And Kenya became, Africa became home. And home's not the regions beyond. And God opened my eyes to the need in the regions beyond where we were living. And we really want to focus now a lot more effort in those areas. And those areas are not easy. They're not safe in a lot of ways. Okay. Most of those areas that I've mentioned, my wife has been to with me. But again, on the trips that she goes, it's a little bit different than when I'm there by myself with our men. Even going up to the refugee camps, you travel through some dangerous areas. Just not long ago, on my way up there, the rebels from Ethiopia had come down in the area and they were shooting anybody that was passing through. And we got stopped by the Kenyan military and they wouldn't let us continue until they got some equipment there, and then they allowed us to go through, but we had to go behind a military vehicle in front of us and behind us as they were standing and walking all alongside of us as we went through that area till we got to the safe area and continue on our trip. Those are the kind of areas that we go to. In rebranding and retransitioning our ministry and working a lot more in those areas, it's a lot of travel. God has been gracious to me and given me a wife that has been willing to allow me to do those things. I couldn't do it if she wasn't willing to allow me to do it. But when I take those trips, those long trips up there, I've been leaving her behind, okay, by herself. Our kids are all grown now. Through some counseling with our pastor and others, we decided that we're going to do things for now a little bit different. Instead of leaving her behind there in Kenya, in Africa, as I do those trips, okay, I'm going to leave her behind here in the States. She'll be with family and such where she has that support network. And that allows me to travel back to Africa and take those trips. I was just on one of those trips for 5 weeks, just got back on Tuesday. So that's kind of how we're going to be working this in the future. She'll also go on some of those trips. Matter of fact, in October, end of October, we'll be going back together. We have every year a medical team that comes to Kenya, medical doctors and nurses. They hold medical clinics in different areas. And in October, we're going to be starting a new church in Naivasha. It's a town of 200,000 people. A great need for gospel preaching churches. And it's in Kenya. The medical team's coming over. They're going to be doing medical clinics there, treating people medically, and using that as a way to get the word out to people about this new church started. Every person that sees the doctor, and the doctors will see thousands of people, every person that sees the doctor has to sit down with a one-on-one presentation with one of our soul winners. It is a great, we've been doing this for years, and we have seen great fruit because this is not a mass evangelism thing where you got a big crowd and you give the gospel and you ask everybody to repeat a prayer. Nothing like that. It's just sitting down one-on-one with a soul winner in our church and being given the gospel. We're excited about that. As I said, we've been doing this for years. If you have any medical training, this is a great opportunity sometime in the future to go on a missions trip with a organization, Independent Baptist doctor that heads up the ministry. It's a great opportunity. On our brochure, okay, we have just put together a website for our ministry. Okay, all these years, you know, it's the modern age, all right? But when I went to Africa, you know, there wasn't much with websites and all that, you know, and it's kind of just passed me by. And nowadays, every pastor you meet, I mean, I'm talking to these younger guys, they're like, do you have a website? What's your website? What's your web address? So we have one now, all right? We have not even put this in our prayer letter yet. It's very new, but the web address is on this brochure. And if you go there, it's gracetotheregionsbeyond.com. It'll give you an overview of all the ministries that we're involved in. Okay, I cannot even begin to share with you all the different things we're involved in. I haven't even touched the Christian school that we have of 300 students. So many things, but all of that, including the medical clinics that we have, is on that website. You can go there and get all the information about our ministry, and we endeavor to keep that, you know, up to date. But in this brochure, on the inside, we have all the different countries that we're working in and our key national, all right, in that country, in that area, that has been trained in our ministry that we're working side by side with, that allows us to work in these areas. And so please take one of these so that you can remember to pray for them, because these men need great prayer too. All right, these are great men of God and doing a great work, and they need your prayers also, because they're part of the team that we have going out into the regions beyond. I have so much more that I could share with you about the ministry, but I feel we need to get into the message. But in the message, we'll share some things about what God is doing, because I think it's important for you to hear. Why don't you turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. And we want to begin reading in verse number 6. Acts chapter 16, verse number 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Let's pray. Father, we'd ask that you'd be with us this evening. Guide my words. Lord, I pray that as we examine this scripture for a few moments, Lord, you will open our eyes to some great truths that we find here. Lord, we thank you for this church. And Lord, I know who I'm speaking to this evening, and I know their burden, Lord, for souls in their community and souls all over the world. And Father, sometimes we just need to be reminded of some things, and I know I need to be reminded of some things, and I pray this evening that you'll be with this message. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I know this is not a portion of scripture that is unfamiliar, especially when it comes to missions. But I hope this evening, as we look at some things in the scripture, that the next time you read this, you'll remember these things. I have three simple points that I want to give you tonight. They're not points that are hard to understand, but I think they're important for us to understand. This portion of scripture we know as the Macedonian vision, where Paul had that vision of the man in Macedonia to take the gospel to Macedonia. Macedonia is mentioned a number of times in this scripture. In verse number 9, we find it mentioned twice. It's mentioned in verse 10 and verse 12. We found in verse 6 that Paul was in Galatia. In Galatia, Paul had decided that he wanted to go to Asia. And that's southwest of Galatia. We find that in verse 6. But something interesting here, the Holy Spirit told Paul no. You know, see, what Paul wanted to do was a good thing. He wanted to go to Asia and preach. He wanted to go to Asia and lead people to the Lord. He wanted to go to Asia and start churches. But God told him no, not to do that. So then Paul wanted to go northeast to Bithynia in verse number 7. But again, the Holy Spirit told Paul no. Have you ever wanted to do something and the Holy Spirit made it clear to you it's not what you wanted to do? Well, that's what happened to Paul. So Paul and his team end up on the coast, a coastal town of Troas in verse number 8. And Troas is a town that sat by the Aegean Sea. And it was in Troas that Paul had this vision, what we know as the Macedonian vision. He had a clear and specific vision that took the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time to the continent of Europe. Macedonia was not a part of the world that Paul was thinking about going to. It wasn't a part of the world that he had in his plans to visit at that time. It was not on his itinerary. If I could use our modern vernacular, we could say Macedonia was not programmed into Paul's GPS. That's not where he wanted to go. But God had other intentions. God gave Paul a vision of a man in Macedonia. A man in a vision that was saying, come over and help us. And when Paul saw that vision, it changed his direction. Now, when Paul saw that vision, you know, Paul had a choice to make. Paul could have ignored that vision. I mean, after all, what Paul wanted to do was not wrong. It was not a sin. He wanted to do something good. And I think if Paul would have went ahead and went to Asia, I think people probably still would have been saved. And I think probably some churches still would have been started. Because God's word won't return void. But Paul would not have been doing what God intended Paul to do. And God would have had somebody else to do what God wanted Paul to do. So Paul could have ignored it. I mean, how many times in my life have I ignored, the leading of God? I wish I could say that I've never done that, but I think all of us has been there. Well, Paul, he didn't ignore that. He did do what God asked him to do. He changed directions. He did go to Macedonia. In verse number 10, it says immediately. He didn't wait. Okay, he didn't pout. Okay, he didn't walk around and brood for a while because God wasn't letting him do what he wanted to do. No, the Bible says immediately he went. They left Troas in verse 11. They went to Samothracia, again in verse 11. Samothracia is a little island in the North Aegean Sea. Spent the night there, and then verse 11, went to Neapolis. At Neapolis, the gospel reached the shores of Europe for the first time. They left Neapolis in verse 12, and they went to Philippi, which was probably about 5 miles away. And in Philippi, they began to witness and preach and teach, lead people to the Lord, baptized people, and churches were started. And the evangelization of Europe began in Acts chapter number 16. There, the gospel continued west until Paul eventually reached Rome. The Bible tells us that Paul wanted to go to Spain also. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, we don't know. But we do know the gospel reached Spain. Eventually, all over Europe, the gospel reached, but it didn't stop there. Generations in the future, the gospel continued west across the Atlantic Ocean. Those pilgrims came across on the boat, and they carried with them the same book that we hold in our hands tonight. And the gospel reached the shores of a new colony called America. And from that colony of America, all the places of the world, the gospel went. Now, we could say tonight, humanly speaking, we have the gospel because Paul obeyed that vision. Now, I understand if Paul didn't do it, God would have found somebody else, but Paul did do it. It reached us because Paul obeyed that vision. Now, when we consider this scripture that we read tonight, I want to give you three simple points. And I want to illustrate these points from some things that have happened to us in Africa, because I believe they are vivid examples of what I'm about to tell you. The first point I want to give you is this. Understand that although we live in the year 2024, and we live in a world full of technology, there are still places in the world today, just like Macedonia. There are still places in the world today, in the year 2024, just like Macedonia. I've been to some of those places. I've seen some of those places. When we started our church in Congo, our first church in Uvira. Uvira sits it sits on the northern end of Lake Tanganyika. Lake Tanganyika is a very large lake, long lake that goes down through borders Tanzania and Burundi, Congo, Zambia. Lake Tanganyika is the lake that David Livingstone did much of his traveling on, looking for the source of the Nile River. If you read the book that Stanton wrote when he finally found Dr. Livingstone, and when he was searching for him, after meeting Livingstone, Stanton and Livingstone both took a boat on Lake Tanganyika, looking at some places where Livingstone thought the source of the Nile might be. And Stanton describes a place they visit called Uvira. And he talked about meeting the king of Uvira, and how they camped on the shore and gave gifts to this king. And Uvira is the place in Congo where we started our first church. It was across the border from Burundi, right across the border. And when we started that church, it was an exciting time. And people were being saved. God was doing some things. And I was making frequent trips in the Congo. I was spending a lot of time there. Our men were spending time there. Some of our men from the church in Kenya were always there at that time, all the time, as we were building that church. And as our men were over there, they received a visitor. And this visitor approached them and said that he was a pastor from a village far, far away, a village called Kazimia, and that they had a Baptist church there. And they had heard that there were some Kenyans that had started a church in Uvira and were training people in the Bible. And this so-called pastor said, we need you to come and teach us the Bible. When our men heard that, they called me on the telephone in Kenya and they asked me, Pastor Mickey, what are we supposed to tell this guy? He wants you to go to Kazimia and teach him. He says he has a Baptist church. Well, my first thought was, this guy's a scammer, a con man. You ever hear these Nigerian scammers? You ever get those emails? All right. they have a reputation even in Africa. And my first thought was, well, this guy heard that some Kenyans were there, a missionary was there, and he's there looking for money. He's looking for help, something that we're not there for. And that was just my first thought, because that's just something that you deal with all the time in a poverty-stricken nation. So I told our men, tell them, no, we're not going. I mean, we're not looking for anything else to do. So that's what they told him. Well, he didn't like that answer. So he was waiting for me on my next trip to Congo. And he met me, and again, he tells me the same story he told our men. He had a church in this village far, far away, Kazimia, a Baptist church, and he wanted us to come and teach them the Bible. Would we come? And I said, no, we're not coming. And he said, but missionary, won't you at least pray about it? I mean, you can't say no. All right. But did you ever say yes to praying about something when you really didn't intend on praying about it? I mean, I wish I wasn't guilty of ever doing that. But it was kind of one of those things. I mean, okay, I'll pray about it, but I really didn't want to pray about it because I didn't think this guy was legitimate. So he left. He said, okay, great. And then over the next 2 years, from time to time, he would show up, or somebody that was supposed to be from his church would show up and ask our men, when are you people coming to teach us the Bible? Of course, the answer was always the same. I was on one of my trips to Congo, and sure enough, this guy shows up. He goes, oh, missionary, when are you coming? And I said, we're not. He said, but you've been praying about it, haven't you? And I said, And about that moment, I felt that nudging of the Holy Spirit. And I looked at Pastor Lowe. He was with me on that trip. And I said, Pastor Lowe, I said, you know, these people aren't going to leave us alone unless we go visit them. I said, I guess we need to go. So I told this pastor, I said, the so-called pastor, all right, we'll come visit you. So we made the arrangements, we set the date, and he went off and made preparations. And then I looked at the map. I made a mistake. I should have looked at the map before. And I realized that to get to this village, okay, there are not really roads in Congo, no paved roads. What they call roads are not really roads. And there are no roads to this village. And this village is like in the middle of the rebel territory. And the only way to get to this village is by boat down Lake Tanganyika. And I thought, well, that's not bad. I mean, I've been on a boat before. I can handle a boat. I'm thinking about a boat over here. And then I looked at the boat that we were supposed to go on. And I thought, oh my, what have I got myself into? But we made the commitment and we made arrangements. We bought our ticket to get on that boat. Now, this is a boat that probably, I would say you could probably fit about 20 people on there. All right? But they didn't have 20 people on that boat. When I got to the boat to get on, there was probably 100 people. I have pictures. And there are no seats on this boat. People are sitting around the edges of the boat and on top of the cargo in the middle of the boat. And I get to this boat and I'm like, what am I supposed to do? And the guy running the boat comes up to me. He goes, oh, missionary, don't worry. We have a special place for you. All right, great. Where's this special place? And they took me up to the area of the boat where they kept the anchor. So there was a small platform there, maybe 5 feet by 5 feet. And you can stay here and you can sit here. It was just some boards, but I'm like, okay, I mean, all right, I can do that. So I sit there and I'm with Pastor Lowe. And while we're sitting there, more people are squeezing onto this boat. Till eventually they're up to where my special place was. And now there's no room to sit. We're standing on this platform. And the boat then starts to take off. And I'm thinking to myself, surely we must be stopping at some villages along the lake and dropping these people off. Well, about 5 hours later, I realized that's not what was happening. We're standing there. And listen, you can only stand for so long before you get really tired. And we're in the hot equatorial sun. I'm the only person who looks like me in 500 miles. Okay? And I mean, everybody wants to look at the white man on this boat. I'm just standing there and I'm just tired and I can't take it anymore. And I listen, not to be rude or to be mean, but this is what I did. I take my elbows. I started elbowing people in the ribs to get them out of the way so I could squat. And I'm telling you, this feels good after standing for 5 hours. Oh, wow. But you can only squat for so long before you get tired of squatting. And then you got to stand to rest from squatting. And as soon as you stand, that little room you got, man, somebody else has taken it. Now, I don't want to be crude, but there are no toilets on this boat. The toilet was the lake. They call it the ocean because it's so big. To them, it's the ocean. That's the Congolese. That was their toilet. I was with Pastor Lowell, and God is my witness. We were on that boat for 2 days, putting down that lake to this village. About halfway through that trip, I decided that I was going to tell God what I thought about what he just put me in. My body was hurting in places that I, before that time, did not even know existed on my body. I was miserable. And Pastor Starr, I was having the world's worst pity party. I said, God, there is no people in this world worth what I'm going through. Imagine, I said that to God. That was my thoughts of my heart. I'll never go back to this place again, God. As a matter of fact, as soon as I get there, I want to turn around and I want to go home. What have you gotten me into? It was miserable. The hot equatorial sun. After that second day, early in the morning, we finally reached that large village. They dropped anchor. I fell off that boat with Pastor Lowe. I just wanted to find a hole to crawl into. But there were people on the shore waiting for us. And when we got there, they were happy to see us. I wasn't happy to see them. I didn't want to see them, and I didn't want to talk to them. And they saw us, and they're like, oh, man, what took you so long to get here? I'm like, what do you mean, what took us so long? How could you ask that question? We waited and we waited. We didn't think you were coming. We've got to go to the church. I said, where's the church? They said, it's about an hour up that path. I said, who's going to carry me? We're walking up that path to the church, and again, I don't want to be there. I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to go home. I wasn't happy. I cannot tell you how miserable I was. We finally got to the place to where their church was, so-called church. And next to the church was a small house, a typical village house made of mud, grass roof, very small. It was the pastor's house. He said, you can sit in here. We'll be back in a minute. And there was just a small table. And I sat there, closed my eyes. Pastor Lowe was next to me. And again, my thoughts, the intents of my heart was, these people aren't worth what I just went through. I'm just being transparent with you. I didn't want to be there. With my eyes closed, I didn't know it, but the pastor and some men of that so-called church walked in. They didn't say anything, but they just began to sing. It startled me for a second because I didn't know somebody was there. And when they began to sing, the tune, the harmony of their voices was like nothing I'd ever heard in my life. For just a split second, I thought, is this a choir of angels I hear singing? And as they began to sing, they're singing in Swahili, but they were singing a song that I'm very familiar with. Same words, same tune. I'm sure you sing it here in your church. It's called Send the Light. They started at verse 1. They sang the verse and the chorus, and they went all the way through, and they got the last verse. And if you're familiar with that last verse, the words are, let us not be weary in the work of love. And when they sang that, God broke me. I can't explain it to you except to say he broke me like I've not been broken before. And I could not stop crying because I realized all these people wanted was somebody to come and talk to them about the Lord. And here I am, dare questioning God and telling God that there's no people worth what I went through, knowing what God went through for me. And God broke me. And after I looked over at Pastor Lowe, I didn't know that he was going through the same things that I was going through, and he's there weeping. And And after they finished singing, for the first time, I was willing to listen. I mean, to listen to this pastor's story. And this is what he told me. He said, back when Congo received their independence and missionaries were here, he said, there was a young man led to the Lord by a missionary named Bob Williams. This young man that was led to the Lord, his name was Guo Molja, and after he got saved, God called him to preach. And he began to get trained in a place called Lubumbashi, second largest city in Congo. He said, but a couple years after independence, the rebels came and they took over the country. It was called the Simba Rebellion. You may have been familiar with a missionary a long time ago, used to be a missionary in Congo by the name of Daryl Champlin. He left because of the Simba Rebellion. There were several independent Baptist missionaries got killed in the Simba Rebellion. That's the rebellion that this man was talking about. He said when they came and they began to kill pastors and Christians and put them in prison and missionaries fled, and he said, my pastor, Guo Molja, who was being trained, he fled, and he fled to the village where he was born, where he came from, this village where we are right now, Kazimia. He said, when Guo Molja got here, and this was around the late 60s, early 70s, he said, when Guo Molja got here, he didn't know a lot. He knew he was saved. He knew he was a Baptist. And he knew he was supposed to tell people. So that's what he started to do. He went around and he began to tell people about Jesus and what Jesus had done to him. And people began to get saved. And after they got saved, he baptized them and a church was started. And he pointed out the house, the doors of the house, and the building sat right there. He said when the church got started, he said, we began to pray. The people began to pray. Guo Molja began to pray. God, there are some things we don't know. We want to know. We want to know your word. We want to do things right. We just need somebody to come teach us. Would you send somebody? He said, Guo Molja, my pastor, and the church began to pray that prayer. And years went by, and nobody ever came. Through the years, people got saved in other villages and other places, and more churches got started. Until now, there are 10 to 12 churches in the areas surrounding here. And every time one of those churches got started, that was the prayer of the church. God, send us somebody. We need to know the Bible. We need to do what's right. But God, we just need somebody to teach us. He said, a few years ago, my pastor, Guo Molja, died. And he pointed to his grave. It was just right outside the church building. He said, and he never saw that prayer answered. He said, I was his assistant pastor, and the church called me as the pastor. And we continued praying. He said, then a couple years ago, a letter arrived in this village. Somebody wrote a letter from Uvira. A boy, a young man, wrote a letter to his mother who lived in that village and put it on a boat, and eventually it reached that village. And when she opened that letter, she read from her son that he had gotten saved. And this lady's reading this and she's thinking, saved? What is saved? She's a Catholic. And he was going to a Baptist church, he told his mother, and he was being trained in a Bible college that had been started by some Kenyans. And as she's reading this, I mean, she's having these questions. A Baptist church? What's a Baptist church? Who ever heard of such a thing? So she began asking people, do you know what it means to be saved? You know, what's a Baptist church? And she's asking people around, and finally somebody said, you know, over in that village yonder over there, I think there's a church. They call themselves a Baptist church. Maybe you need to go see them. So she went over there, and she found that pastor, and she showed him that letter. And he began to read it. And when he began to read it, he said, I began to read that letter and I got excited because I knew that if there are some Kenyans in Uvira teaching the Bible, I just knew God had begun to answer our prayer. So I went to Uvira and I found you. And now you're here. And you are the answer to our prayer. Church, I lost it again. Since 1970. They were praying. that somebody would come. And when God said, listen, when God looked over to the banisters of heaven and said, I'm going to answer that prayer, do you know what he did? He didn't look for a church in the United States of America. He found a church in Kenya who had said, you know what, God, we want to do your will and your purpose, and we'll do what you want. And he chose that church to go and answer the prayer of those people that have been praying since 1970 for somebody to go and teach them. That pastor's name is Pastor Shabani. His picture's in that brochure in the back. I've been to that village now so many times. We have a Bible college there. I'm telling you, church, there are still places in the world today like Macedonia. They exist. Point number two. Not only are there places in the world today like Macedonia, there are still people in the world today just like the Macedonian man. Again, in Congo, in Uvira, we had just started the church. I'm telling you, it was an exciting time because these people that were saved, they were saved out of some of the worst cultural spiritism practices that you can imagine. And so there was an excitement in that church of newborn babes in Christ, excited in their faith of what God had done to them. And I'm telling you, you'd go there, I'd go there, and the singing was just unbelievable. The small building that we had would be full of people and visitors, and it was an exciting time. I was over there, and I was preaching on a Sunday morning, and I preached on the subject of hell. I finished preaching, gave the invitation, closed the service, and there was a gentleman sitting right down here in the front row. Immediately church was over, he walked up to me, and he said to me, this is what he said to me. Now, again, you got to understand the African culture. This was not said to be mean or rude. It's just how they address somebody like me. He called me Mzungu. It's a Swahili word. It means white man. All right, everywhere you go over there, I mean, they don't know you and you're white. That's what they'll call you. That's your title. Mzungu, white man. Okay, it's not done in a bad way. It's just it's their culture. And my answer to him, and again, it was in Swahili, it was Mzee. And Mzee is a word, it just simply means old man. And that's just how you address them. Again, it's culture. When you reach the age in Africa to be called old, you're happy. Because it is age is very well respected. And once you receive that title, Mzee, it's like Mr. over here. I mean, once you get old enough to receive that, I mean, it's a great day for you. So that was how I addressed him back. Mzee, old man, what's your question? He said, white man, this is my question. He said, I heard you preach today, and you had a book, and you said that God wrote that book. He wrote that book to us so that we could know the way to heaven, so that we could know about his son, his sacrifice, and so that we could accept his son for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we would not go to a place that you called hell, a place of punishment, a place of fire. He said, white man, I have never heard this before. He said, so white man, this is my question to you. If what you preached is true, he said, now I could tell when you preach, you believe what you're preaching. So if you believe what you're preaching, and if it's true, my question to you is this. Where have you been all of my life? Now, again, you got to understand the way this man was asking was in an accusatory way, the words that he was choosing to use. And if I can be transparent with you this evening, I mean, at that time in our ministry, I was kind of feeling good about what we were doing. I mean, listen, we were in a place that nobody else was going to. There were still rebel soldiers. They were just coming out of the war. They were camped above in the mountains above that town. You could see their camps and their fires at night. And this man, this old man, was questioning me in an accusatory way. And I guess I got into flesh a little bit, and I didn't like hearing that. And I'm like, old man, I said, listen, you ought to just be happy we're here. Do you know how difficult it was to come here? I said, you know, the government doesn't like us being here. I mean, people aren't knocking on the door to come to this place. I mean, look at those rebel soldiers up there. I mean, you ought. My attitude was, you ought to be just glad that we're here now. He let me talk, and after I finished, he said, "White man, those rebel soldiers that you're talking about," he said, "when they first came, they came to my house. And when they came to my house, they put a gun to my son's head. And they shot and killed my son in front of me and my wife. Now, white man, according to what you preach today, my son is in hell. My son was a good boy. He would have listened to what you had to say. But according to what you preach today, I will never see my son again. And my son is in torment, and he's in the pain, and he's in hellfire. So, missionary, you need to tell me, if what you preach today is true, why have I never heard this before?" Well, after listening to what he said, my feelings changed. I didn't know what to say to him. But he didn't stop. He continued. He said, "White man, last year my wife died." He said, "How I miss her and how I loved her." With tears in his eyes, he said, "But white man, according to what you preach today, my wife is in hell. She'll never get out. White man, I can't bear to think about the pain and the suffering that she's in. What you said is in that book today. So white man, listen, you need to tell me that if this is true, don't you think I should have heard this before now?" What could you say to a man that has for the first time in his life understood or heard about the reality of a place called hell, knowing that if what he's being told is true, that is where his family was? I had no answer for this man. Finally, I said to him, "Old man, I don't know why it took us so long to come. I don't know why you haven't heard this before. But all I can say is that you've heard it now. And you have to decide for yourself what you're going to do with Jesus Christ." That conversation I had that day with that old man has haunted me. Because I realized that around the places that we lived, there are multitudes of people like that. Simply because nobody has gone there, because it's difficult to go to. It's hard. Nobody's knocking on the door, beating down the door to go to those areas. And at that time in my life, I promised God and I determined God, I will go. You just show me. You direct me. And if it's what you want me to do, I will do it, because there are too many old men and too many people out there just like that, that have never had the opportunity to say yes or no to Jesus Christ for themselves. There are still people in the world today just like the Macedonian man. Now, don't make a mistake thinking that those people only exist in the dark corners of this world. Because I'm telling you, they exist in the communities that you live in too. You know, this country that we live in has changed really quick. And when I was growing up, I don't think you could really find people that didn't hear about Jesus Christ or know the story of salvation. But you meet people all the time now. They don't have the first idea about what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. And they're searching for the answers to life. And they're looking in all the wrong places to get that satisfaction, that hunger of the soul that's there, that emptiness, that void. They exist all over the place. There are still places in the world today just like Macedonia. There are still people in the world today just like the Macedonian man. And my third point, and it's a short point, but listen to this. Are there still people in the world today like Paul and his team who'll simply say, "Yes, God. God, it may not be what I plan to do, but if it's what you want me to do, I will change the direction of my life, and I will do it." You know, in a church like this, everybody's got plans. And probably your plans are good plans. Nobody here is planning to go out and do some bad things. I mean, you got a plan for your life, you got a direction for your life, and it's probably really good and needful. But sometimes it's just not what God wants. And sometimes God reaches down and taps on the shoulder of people in churches like this and say, "I know you want to be a doctor. I know you want to be a teacher. I know you want to be this or that. But I have something different for you." You know what we need today? We need people like Paul. We'll say, "Okay, God, it's not exactly what I planned. It's not exactly what I wanted. But if it's what you want, I'll do it." That's what we need. In this story that we read of the Macedonian man, I think we understand that God used Dr. Luke to pen these words. He was the human instrument to write down these words. And Luke is writing this narrative about what is happening. And Luke, as he writes this in the beginning of Acts chapter 16, he's writing about what they are doing. Isn't that what we read? Look at verse number 8. Okay. Or start at verse 6. It says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia," verse 7, "after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. The Spirit suffered them not." Verse 8, "and they passing by Mysia." So Luke is writing about what they are doing. And I'm sure as Luke writes this, he's rejoicing. I mean, imagine, he's writing about the Apostle Paul. He's writing about his journeys and all that God was using Paul and his team to do. Much like you might go back to the letters back there and read some of those letters on your wall and read about what they are doing in that country. Reading about what is happening there, and you rejoice about what God is doing in some places in the world, and that's how Luke is writing. But here in this narrative, as Luke writes about this Macedonian vision, he changes the way that he writes. He's no longer writing in the third person. He begins in verse 10. He says this, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored." See that? He was talking about they, and now he changes and he starts talking about we. Look in verse 11. "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came." Verse 12. And we were in that city abiding certain days." What happens here? Luke joins the team. He said, "You know what, I'm tired." Maybe he's thinking, "I'm tired about writing about what they're doing. Let me get involved." And so now he's writing about what we are doing. And I want to tell you something about Zion Baptist Church. That's the way it should be for every one of us. Listen, you've got a missions program here. And I know that you are well informed about your missions program. But listen, it should be more, your missions program should be more about, more than just talking about what they are doing. It should be about what we are doing. Because you are part of it, you should be. And how do you do that? Listen, I know God doesn't call everybody to go to Africa. He doesn't. I've never been that kind of person. I know God doesn't call everybody to leave their church and go someplace else. Now, he calls some. And he will continue to call some. But he wants every member of the Mount Zion Baptist Church to be involved in the missions program of this church. And when you pray for the Mickey family, when you give to missions, the Bible says you're giving, Paul talked about it, that fruit may abound to your account. When you get involved in those ways, in that tangible way. Listen, you don't have to talk about what they are doing. It's not what they are doing. It's what you are doing. It's what we are doing. I told you about that boat trip. Man, listen, don't sit there and think, oh, man, listen, what they did. No, listen, if you've been praying for us, if you've been giving for us, you may not have been physically on that boat with me, but you were there. You may not have been with me in that grass mud hut in Kazimiya as those men were singing that song. You may not have been there physically. But if you are part of this missions program in praying and giving, I'm telling you, church, you were there. You were, just as it is for every one of these missionaries. And sometimes I think we forget that. Join the team. God might change the direction of your life. He might change you from doing something good to doing something that He has prepared only you for. If He changes your direction, be like Paul and immediately do it. But the rest of us, let's be like Luke. Let's get involved. Pray. And the older I get in the ministry and experience in Africa, the more I realize the importance of the prayer of God's people. I met a man last week. I got back from Kenya on Tuesday night, and Wednesday I was preaching in Dayton, Ohio, in a church I hadn't been to in a long time, 20 years. And a gentleman came up to me before the service. His name was Terry. Terry Terrell. He said, "Brother Mickey," he said, "20 years ago I met you and I made a promise that I would pray for you every day." He said, "I've only made that promise to one other person." He says, "And I want to tell you, I have prayed for you every day for the last 20 years. I can't even express to you what that meant to me. Because prayer moves the hands of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. And you get involved in praying for your missionaries, you are part of what they're doing. You're giving finances. Listen, I understand life is tough. We could all use more money and do more things, but you sacrifice and you give from your hard-earned money so that the gospel can go forward. Listen, you are part of what's going on all over the world. If you haven't been doing that, you should. If you haven't been praying, you should. If you haven't been giving, you should. Macedonia still exists. There are still people in the world today just like the Macedonian man. But where are the Pauls? Listen, none of us can be the Apostle Paul. But we can have the attitude of the Apostle Paul and say, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do." Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. Can we stand at our seat, please? As we pray, and after we pray, the instruments will play. Father, be with this invitation time. Lord, take these simple words and these simple illustrations, Lord, and just use them. Lord, there are some here today, undoubtedly, Lord, that you have some plans for them. Those plans might just be here in this church, but those plans might be somewhere else. I pray that we would be willing to change the direction of our life to do what you want us to do. And Lord, for the rest of us here today, Lord, you want us to be involved in a real, real way. Lord, I pray the Mount Zion Baptist Church would be involved like never before. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As the piano plays, the altars are open. If you need to come and pray about something, maybe God's been nudging you about the direction of your life. You come and speak to Him about it. Maybe God's been speaking to you about becoming involved in the missions program of this church in a way that you've not done before. Come and speak to God about it. as the piano plays, join these who are already at the altar.
Wonder if you're part of the team. Wonder if you're stirred to pray or you're stirred to give tonight. I love the thought, we, not just they. And then I want to speak to the men of our church. God calls men. We know that. We know in the scriptures God sets men apart for the work of the ministry, particularly missions, particularly pastoring, particularly evangelists. I wonder if there's a man in our church, a young man in our church, that God wants to change direction. He wants to change direction of your life. And he's tapping on your shoulder tonight. I wonder if you would respond to his tapping, to his working, to his direction in your life. I'm inviting you to the altar tonight. If God's dealing with your heart tonight, I'm inviting you to the altar. Maybe there's young ladies you want to surrender to be a missionary's wife or a pastor's wife or be used in that way. Oh, tonight's a good night. It's a good night to have the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Your songbooks, if you would, hymn number 656. As we sing the first verse, I'd like our ushers to come prepare for the offering tonight. Hymn number 656, Send the Light, on the first verse.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
You may be seated for this moment. We'll have prayer over the offering. Why do you have missionaries in, preacher? Because our hearts can get cold about the lost real easy. And missionaries come in and they share what's taking place, but they share the Word of God, and God uses that in a church's life. And he's used Brother Mickey in our lives tonight. With that said, let's bow for a word of prayer. Brother Butch, would you pray over this offering?
Multiply. In Christ's name. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. That was a challenge, wasn't it?
Glory. Brother Mickey, praise God for that. God used that very passage to call me into ministry.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to invite you and your dear bride to go back to the back and greet our folks on their way out, on your way out. Don't forget to pick up the John Romans, the Swahili, and also the brochure that he spoke about. He's got those back there. Oh, yes, and there's the tea. I may have to talk you out of some of that coffee, though, right? But anyways, all right. Well, we just got a few announcements before we're dismissed. Please don't forget all of the things going on this week. We've got the men and boys camp out. That starts on Thursday. So if you have any questions on that, you can see me. And if you came to that meeting, you've got the handout about that. Don't forget that this week, the fours and fives will be upstairs on Wednesday night. They'll be with us this one Wednesday night. And then Masters Club begins on Wednesday, September 11th, if I've got that correct, Wednesday, September 11th. So this coming Wednesday night, fours and fives will be up here, and then the Masters Club workers have a meeting and a prayer meeting this Wednesday night, 7 p.m. down in room number one, okay? So that's for our Masters Club workers. The September-October calendars are in the foyer, and then we also have Tiny Notes and Junior Choir starting not this Wednesday, but Wednesday, September 11th. So please be aware of that. Please also be aware that the upcoming baptismal has been postponed. And then also, let me see here. Remember, Pastor mentioned the Landmark Bible Society. That's Bobby and Tabitha Rogers, their family outreach through the Landmark Bible Society. Much of what they do is out of pocket, and so they have some needs. And so if you are burdened to give to those needs, you can give directly.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.